Before I read this text from John's Gospel, I want us to just have a moment of prayer together as a congregation. We've heard so much in the news about the coronavirus and in the prayers of the people that I'll lead later, we will pray for different parts of the world that have been affected by it. But I thought we would just take a moment now to offer some prayers, a psalm, Psalm 91, and be thinking about those affected by this this outbreak around the world. Also, I'm thinking of the people in Tennessee today, in Nashville, and the outer areas of Tennessee. We do have members here in our church who have family members there and loved ones. So let's be mindful of places that have been touched by natural disasters, as well as those who have been touched by this coronavirus. Let's take a moment. O God, you who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For God will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence, and God will cover you with God's pinions, and under God's wings you will find refuge. For God will command God's angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against the stone. And the psalmist declares, when they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in times of trouble. This is our prayer today for our families and friends and for ourselves as we pass through this time of uncertainty and fears and kind of wondering what will happen tomorrow. Settle our hearts, calm our minds. Let us know that you draw near to us. This we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So this comes from John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. It's a very common story around Lent, the story of Nicodemus. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. And Jesus answered Nicodemus, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can anyone be born after growing old? Can one enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of the water and of the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can this be? And Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may receive eternal life. For God so loved the world that God gave God's only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The word of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts here be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The inspiration for this title today is not my own. I didn't come up with the idea, the Amen Corner. Maybe some of you already recognize this title as a famous play written by James Baldwin. Last couple of weeks, I read this play, and I was so inspired by it, I thought we ought to talk about it here in worship, a little bit about what James Baldwin meant by this phrase, the Amen Corner. We'll talk about Nicodemus, too. We'll talk about his decision to come at night to visit Jesus and what that's all about. But I must say, a lot of this sermon is inspired by the words and thoughts of James Baldwin. I have not read his more famous work, Go Tell It on the Mountain, but I think it's on my bucket list now. From the mid-1960s until his death in 1987, James Baldwin, American novelist, playwright, and activist, was a profound spokesperson and defender of the rights and dignity of African Americans. And to me, after reading James Baldwin and studying about him, reading this play, I see him as America's most eloquent, or one of America's most eloquent prophets of truth. I want to invite you sometime this week to find the debate. There's a debate on YouTube from 1965, I think, where he debated William F. Buckley in Cambridge University in England. And you'll just see what I mean. You watch James Baldwin get up and debate in this debating club in England, and you say to yourself, where are the James Baldwins today? Where is that person with that eloquence? That person to speak and to deliver us from our own oppression and make us aware of our own prejudices and to let those things go. So I would invite you to maybe read through James Baldwin again in this day and age. I became aware of this play when I was in high school. I remember going down to the public library and reading The Amen Corner at the age of 17 and then thinking I had no idea what it was about. It's one of those plays where you have to live a little. You have to experience a little, and now I see it as a work of genius. The meaning behind James Baldwin's title always escaped me, the Amen Corner. What's that? If you go to Google and you Google it, it will take you to Augusta National Golf Course. It will take you to a hole surrounded by water and slanting greens, an almost impossible shot for any golfer who wants to make par. And you definitely get the feeling if you are teeing off at the Amen Corner, you better be praying. That's the idea. But trust me, James Baldwin was not thinking of Augusta National Golf Course. From the word Amen, from the Hebrew word for Amen, Amen means, and a lot of you know this, so be it, or thus it is. Amen comes at the end of our prayers, right? We do it every Sunday here. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Oh, good, you're listening. That's great. Amen is our worshipful and affirmative response. It says, I agree with you, preacher. I agree with what's being said. I affirm. I'm with you. You're with these people. For example, I'll say this. The Who's are going to win the national championship. I didn't hear a single amen out there, by the way. I'll try it again. The Who's are going to win the national championship. Amen. You can say amen even if you're not so sure, by the way. You can say it. It is an affirmation of faith and hope and possibility. It's not always easy to say amen. But it is a confident word of assurance in times of uncertainty. And this word amen is said not only in churches, it's said in synagogues and in mosques. But when you add this word amen, to the word corner, there is a dramatic shift in meaning, and this starts to get at what James Baldwin, at least what I think he meant by the title of his play, the Amen Corner. Baldwin, I believe, when he used this phrase, the Amen Corner, was basically referring to that point in our lives where we find ourselves having to turn a corner. It is a moment of decision. Baldwin's Amen Corner refers to this decision that we can no longer keep going in the same direction and expecting different results. We can no longer go down this path. We have to turn a corner. Some people would say what happened this week in the Democratic primaries was a turning of a corner. And a lot of people refer to it as that. We turn a corner. We open ourselves to something completely new. As some wise coach of track and field once said long ago, enjoy the straightaways, master the corners. I think James Baldwin was talking about that place of decision. That place where we say, amen, yes, thus it is, so be it, I need to turn a corner. It may be the retirement corner. It may be the graduation corner. It may be I've decided to attend the new member class corner. That's a shameless plug, by the way. It could be the I'm getting married corner, or it could be I'm getting divorced, that kind of corner. It might be, I realize now, my need to forgive someone corner, or the corner that says, I need to be forgiven. It might be, I am not so righteous after all, that kind of corner. I'm not so blameless. I thought I was living a moral and selfish and a self-righteous kind of life, but God has backed me into a corner, and now I see I need to change my ways. I thought I was going along fine until I reached this corner. This moment of insight. I want to call that corner the aha corner. Aha! I see what I have to do. I need to turn the corner. I think that corner also says to us, we have not been entirely honest with ourselves up to this point, and now we see the truth, but do we have the courage to make a change? In our Presbyterian Book of Common Worship, there are a variety of phrases and biblical passages that introduce our corporate prayer of confession, something we did this morning. And you see it every week in our bulletin, this call to confession. Here's one of them, and you've heard this call to confession before in worship. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, to me, that call to confession is an invitation to the Amen corner. It's our invitation to say, you know, the truth is not in us. I've recognized that. I've gone down this path, and now it's time to turn a corner and to find myself cleansed from this blindness, from this unrighteousness. Nicodemus is standing in the Amen corner. Rabbi, he says, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. No one can do these signs apart from the presence of God. And Jesus answers Nicodemus, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And Nicodemus says to him, how can anyone be born after growing old? Can one who is older a second time enter their mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answers him, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. The wind blows where it chooses, you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes, and so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And what does Nicodemus say to Jesus? How can this be? How can this be? You know, for me, Nicodemus has reached a place where he has to make a choice. He can keep going down this road of certainty. He can keep going down a literal road, a place where he keeps the law. He's a keeper of the law. He's a Pharisee. He can keep going down this road where it's narrow and there are rules and things to follow. He can keep being a religious scholar that tells people to go to the temple and make sacrifices. But he's reached this place. At least Jesus is saying to him, are you ready to relinquish your certitudes. That's the corner for Nicodemus. He's faced with a decision right there. Will he just keep going down this road expecting different outcomes, or will he turn a corner and be open to God's windy spirit? Will he just keep, going down here and being comfortable with his theology, believing what he's always believed, or will he turn a corner and put his trust in God? For the wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from. Nicodemus, Nicodemus. If you want to grow, if you want to change, if you want to desire a deeper spiritual life, Nicodemus, put your trust in the wind. I've been haunted by a quote by James Baldwin this week, and now I'm passing it on to you to think about. James Baldwin once said, "Nothing is more desirable than to be released from an affliction, but nothing is more frightening than to be divested of a crutch." Nothing is more desirable than to be released from an affliction, but nothing is more frightening than to be divested of a crutch. What will Nicodemus do once he gives up his certitude, once he gives up those laws? Who will he become? I think this text is all about Jesus inviting Nicodemus to turn a corner. When I was being installed as a minister of the Word and Sacrament a million years ago, we'll just say that, I still remember, this is my first church, I still remember a charge that a local pastor gave me. I was 27 years old, just starting off in the parish, and this local pastor, his name was Doug Crocker, got up in the pulpit and started sharing with me, giving me a charge for the ministry and the congregation that was calling me. He said that he had been down to Pinnacles National Park. That's in Central California. It's a beautiful place. What Pinnacles National Park is known for, though, are the condors, the California condors. It's a refuge for them. And he shared with me and the congregation how he was looking up and watching these condors catch the thermals, catch the updraft from the Earth's crust, and how they caught these thermals and kind of tilted their wings and circled higher and higher and higher. It seemed like they were hardly working, hardly flapping their wings. They could just kind of soar. And he was just amazed by that. And then he looked at me and he said, "Ken, in your ministry, it is never wise to keep flapping your wings and exhaust yourself. Look for the thermals. Catch the updraft." For us, the Amen corner might be uncharted territory, the place where we truly put our trust in God. We have grown tired of flapping our wings. We've grown tired of working hard to keep everything the same, but now God is asking us to turn a corner, to stop going down this road, to make a decision and go in a new direction. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of the water and of the Spirit." Every morning you come to this church, there is a baptismal font. It's right here. It has water in it today. This font is a symbol of our baptism, of our being engrafted into this community of faith. But maybe today you've come to turn a corner. Maybe you're tired of flapping your wings so hard and going in one direction. And so I invite you to remember, I'm not going to invite you to touch the water today. I made that mistake in the early service. But in this time, maybe just to touch this font or to be near it, to know that we are behind you as a congregation when you turn a corner, when you make a decision, that we have made baptismal vows to stand with you in all the decisions that you make. We are here for you. So I'll just tell you what Doug Crocker told me. Stop flapping your wings so hard and catch the thermals. Catch the wind.